Well, how do you measure greatness in life? And when you think about greatness, who comes to mind? Who are the great people of our world in your mind? Are they people of influence or power or fame or achievement or a mixture of all of those attributes? Have you personally met any of the icons or idols of our world? You had any brushes with greatness, any famous or infamous people? Have you? We have some photos today of some Southridgers who have had some brushes with greatness. We have Karen and Emily who met David Beckham. Bex was looking for Waldo, and he found her. We have Andrew and Charlene with Kevin Bieksa and Ryan Kessler. And so that begs the question, are they Anaheim Ducks fans? Dan is going to be playing center this year with the Twins, which that's worth watching, I think. And here's Riley with Jimmy Rollins, J-Roll. Is it J-Roll or J-Roll? Nobody knows. Wow, Riley knows. Is Riley here? He'll tell us. And who's next? Oh, Sarah Loudon. This is with Gary Busey. I don't know why she sent this to me. I don't know if it was separated at birth or what's going on, but that's his happy face. That's what I know. And then after that, we have Don with the Beeb. I think this is Photoshopped. I don't think this is a real one. And then of course, Shannon with the Prime Minister, and I think he's lobbying for there to be more base in the budget. That's what I think. So I wonder in all these photos, who are the great ones? These friends of ours met folks who are great in the eyes of the world. The famous people, on the other hand, met people who are great in the eyes of heaven because they have Jesus in their lives. The famous people should have been asking us to have a photo with us, right? Yeah. So I want to do that right now. I want to take a photo. No, I'm not. Listen, I'm not kidding. I want to take a bit of a photo with you guys. It's on a 5-second delay. Are you ready? Okay, 5, 4, wave, 3, 2, 1. There we go. That's good. All right, just a minute now. Just a minute. Now, I just have to... Well, you're famous now. I just got to put this up on Instagram, okay? Just hold on for a sec. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. Oh, I should have smiled. I have one of those faces like, am I doing this right? That's what I have. So, okay, what should I put? Okay, here we go. Hashtag... We are Southridge came up. All right. And it's going to be on my Instagram account or Facebook. It's going to go to both places. Yes. All right. Perfect. Took the selfie. All right. Today we're talking about John 3:30. John 3:30 is a verse that can change our lives. It says, Jesus must become greater. We must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. This is a life-changing idea and a life-changing verse. The truth is that we actually become greater in the eyes of the Lord when we become less in the eyes of the world and as Jesus becomes greater within us. Is Jesus becoming more important or less important in your life today? That's the question. I bet anything, I'll bet you anything, that he isn't holding steady. Right? Not sitting still. Getting greater or getting less. It's either becoming greater or less important to you and to me today. I can tell you where I'm at right now. This verse is important to me because it's one of those one-line, powerful litmus test verses of my desire to follow Jesus today. He must become greater, I must become less. And I want Jesus to become greater in my life because I believe that my life will be better when he is greater. Do you believe that? I believe that my life will be better if he becomes greater. And every day I interact with the truth that someone becomes greater and someone becomes less in my life. Every day I interact with that truth. It's Jesus or me For you, it might even include something or someone else, right? Something becomes greater and Jesus becomes less, right? There's a Bible character who dealt with the same issue, the same thing every day, John the Baptist. And we're going to look at his life, his story today. Our context is John chapter 3, verse 26 to 30, in which John answers the question that his followers bring him when they ask, "Aren't you worried, John, about Jesus? Aren't you worried about him?" You see, Jesus was becoming well-known at the time, right? He was becoming famous. In fact, he was becoming more famous than John, and John was there first, okay? John the Baptist is this prophet figure. In today's language, we might call him a thought leader. He was influential and profound, and he challenged the thinking of the day. You know, as Larry was talking about us needing Jesus, you know, understanding that we can't be everything on our own, it twigged for me. If anyone would have thought they could have been something without God, it might have been John. I mean, here's this guy developing this huge following. Everyone's coming and listening to him. Yet he didn't take that upon himself. He wanted Jesus to become greater. He was full of the Holy Spirit since he was in his mother's womb. He was sent by God and anointed by God to be this voice from the wilderness in the first century to prepare the way for the Lord. And when he came out of the wilderness, he started to proclaim that people should turn away from sinful living and turn back to God. So people came out from the towns and the villages, and they just kept coming. And when the religious leaders came, he attacked them. He called them vipers. If John were here today, he would take a run at all those self-righteous Christians who think they're better than everyone else, right? That's what those religious leaders were like, and he called them out. Somehow, he was bold yet balanced, okay? Sounds like a wine that I'm describing. Bold yet balanced. He called people out, and they kept coming, and that's a unique gift. Most of us, when we call people out in a judgmental way, we come across that way. We come across as judgmental. And somehow, John told King Herod that he was offside in his relationships, and King Herod both wanted to kill him and listen to him more. Right? Weird. Bold, yet balanced. He figured that out. John's mother, Elizabeth, was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this makes Jesus and John relatives. We're not quite sure how close they were in relationship. Elizabeth is described in Luke chapter 1 as being very old. She's of old age when she gives birth to John, who is about 6 months older than Jesus. And so the relationship was close enough, though, that Mary went and visited Elizabeth when she was pregnant with Jesus. So she goes to Elizabeth's home and visits her. Regardless, as John baptized people, he proclaimed that someone greater than himself was coming. Someone of whom John was unworthy to even tie his shoelaces. That's what he said. When Jesus appeared one day, John called out and said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John even baptized Jesus, although he didn't want to. He didn't think he was worthy to, but he baptized Jesus. And then Jesus started his own public ministry, baptizing and teaching the people. And this is where we pick up the story, as John's followers come to talk to him about this. Okay, this is in John 3:26. We're going to have the verses up on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you today. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can only receive what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. He must become greater. I must become less." That's what John said about Jesus. Now here's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 7, when he was asked about John, Jesus said, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest person ever born. Yet he also said, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. And that's countercultural teaching, right? That's a redefinition of greatness in our world. And it's life-changing as we embrace this idea that Jesus must become greater and we must become less. What made the greatest person great was his focus on Jesus becoming greater. Right? What made the greatest person great was his focus on Jesus becoming greater. He must become greater. I must become less. For Jesus to become greater, we actually need a greater view of Jesus. In other words, if we don't have a greater view of who Jesus is, we'll never be committed to the idea that he's going to become greater and that we should become less, right? Never be committed to the idea that he should increase and we should decrease. And John had a greater view of Jesus. There's only a limited number of statements recorded in the Bible of what John said about Jesus, and I just want to walk through them so we can see what John's view of Jesus was. Let's see if it lines up with our view. In Mark chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he said, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And so we see in that verse that John is reverent toward Jesus, right? He views himself as unworthy to tie Jesus' sandals. And he understood that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John with water, Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Then in Matthew chapter 3, starting verse 14, John tried to deter Jesus from being baptized by him. He said, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Still, John's showing this humility before Jesus, and he recognized that Jesus had more to offer John than John had to offer Jesus. That's pretty important. He recognized that Jesus had more to offer him than he had to offer Jesus. That's humility. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 29, we read, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed in Israel.'" John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. He's revealing new truth as he starts to point to this New Testament idea that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, the one who can and would take away our sins. He is the Savior. And John goes further by saying that Jesus has surpassed him because he was before him. You know, but remember, John started his ministry first, right? And John was born before Jesus. But still, John recognizes that Jesus is greater, and he sees Jesus literally as being first. And finally, John defines his own life as having purpose of revealing Jesus to others. Did you hear that? He defines his own life as having the purpose of revealing Jesus to others. And then in John 1:33, "I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" John, through the influence of the Holy Spirit in his heart, saw Jesus as the chosen one, literally the Son of God. And John had an inside track, right? He had the Holy Spirit within him. He was God's advance team for Jesus, preparing the way for him. But still, his view of Jesus was clear, right? It was powerful. And this is even before Jesus started his ministry. We have the benefit of the whole Bible, right? We have the full story of Jesus that we can look to. And I would wonder, does that make our view of Jesus even greater than John's, right? We have the whole story. It's countercultural teaching to think about Jesus having this greatness compared to what the world says. Yet when we have that full story and when we believe and put our faith in what the Bible says about Jesus, he can become greater and we can become less. It comes down to our understanding of who he is, what he did, and what he offers. Jesus should become greater in our lives because of who he is, because of what he did, and because of what he offers. It's the same for the person here who follows Jesus as for the person who's visiting Southridge for the first time today. You may not have heard about Jesus before, but until you have a greater view, until I have a greater view of Jesus and understand who he is and what he did and what he offers, none of us will make him greater in our own lives, will we? Let's look at these three things based on John's understanding of who Jesus is to see if they are enough for us to want to make Jesus become greater in our lives. First, who he is. He's the chosen one, literally the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. These are the things that John says about Jesus. God loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be the Lamb. And how did he prove? How did Jesus prove that he was the Son of God? Well, he lived the life that we could not live, right? He lived without sinning. He was tempted in every way, even as we are tempted, yet he was without sin. And that's how he proved he was the Son of God. And that's how he qualified as the Lamb of God. Let's look at what he did. He takes away our sin. Well, how did he take away our sin? He died the death that we could not die. Jesus became sin on our behalf. We just celebrated what Jesus did. He became sin on our behalf and was punished for our sin on the cross. And there might be someone here today who actually doesn't believe in sin, right? You think, well, I don't sin. I've never done anything that is classified as sin, right? And you know, people like that, typically they say, well, I don't even believe that the Bible is the word of God. So why would I believe, you know, what it says about sin? It says all have sinned. Well, that doesn't matter. I don't believe the Bible. Well, let's look at what John says about sin, because people came, when they came to him, they asked him, he was saying, repent from your sinful life. He said, well, what am I repenting from? Okay, so let's look. In Luke chapter 3, the crowd says to him, well, what should we do then? And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. And then tax collectors came to be baptized. And they said, teacher, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. And then some soldiers came and they said, well, what should we do? And John replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Okay, well, that's as simple as anybody could make it. You know, to summarize what he just said, here's what sin is in the mind of John the Baptist. Not sharing your stuff. Not being honest in your work. Okay, and I think that covers schoolwork, housework, job work, yard work. Be honest in your work. Okay, don't obtain anything by force or threats. That's extortion. You notice that two-year-olds are really good at extortion? Don't accuse anyone falsely, okay? And don't be discontented with your pay. Well, apparently everyone in the room here is a sinner, right? Haven't we all done one of those five things in our lives, right? The definition of sin is greater than those five things, but John didn't need to go into any of the other areas. He nailed everyone in that crowd with those statements. Right, we just heard about loving our neighbors by sharing with them, about having integrity in our dealing with other people, particularly in our work. And I'd venture to say that his listeners, even if they didn't like the message, knew in their hearts that he was right. And that's interesting, because that's what often happens to me when I get ruffled by one of God's messengers. Right, I sometimes don't like what I hear, yet in my heart, I know the message was right, and I know where it came from. Typically, it doesn't come from that messenger. It comes from him. It's God speaking. The perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of all of us. Of all of us. Well, let's look at the third thing, what he offers. He offers freedom from sin. He takes away the sin of the world. And he offers the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is present. He's present in our lives. He's a guarantee of the reconciliation that we have with God and our future in heaven with him. We can put it another way. This week, I had a great evening with Southridge's interns. We were talking about how we live out our faith. And one of the ideas that we got really excited about was this idea that Paul has in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ministers of, interns, what? Ministers of what? Reconciliation in the world. Ministers of reconciliation in the world. Okay? John said, I came baptizing so that he, Jesus, might be revealed. John's a messenger, a minister of reconciliation too. And the second Corinthians passage is important because it helps to summarize who Jesus is, what he did, and what he offers. Okay, let's get that one up on the screen. It says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, that explains who he is, what he did, and what he offered. Who is he? He's the one who didn't have any sin. What did he do? He became sin on our behalf. What does he offer? A chance for us to be the righteousness of God as we are reconciled with him. That's why Jesus should be becoming greater in our lives. He's the answer, right? He's my answer, and he's your answer, and he's our neighbor's answer. He lived the life that we could not live, and he died the death that we could not die, so that we could be reconciled and be the righteousness of God in heaven. And it begs the question, who's greater in my life? Who's greater in my life today, Jesus or me? Who's greater in your life today, Jesus or you? Let's test ourselves using the Southridge vision statement. Southridge will turn outward and live God's purpose so our community will experience God. That's our vision here at Southridge. Okay, so let's ask ourselves, is your life turned outward toward your community, or is it turned inward toward yourself? These are questions to determine whether Jesus is becoming greater or whether we're becoming greater, okay? Is your life turned outward toward your community or turned inward toward yourself? Are you living God's purpose for you, or are you asking God to bless your purpose for living? Okay? And are you experiencing God and helping others to do the same, or are you wondering where God is? Right? Who is greater in my life, Jesus or me? And what does your life say to your neighbor about who Jesus is, what he did, and what he offers? Right? What does your neighbor hear you say? We heard what John the Baptist says. Well, what do our neighbors hear and see us say? About 12 years ago, I met a leadership coach named Maureen. And she was coaching somebody who was transferred into my department at work. And like any great consultant, she offered to provide me with some free coaching and analysis so that I could see what she was doing as she was coaching this new employee. And so she ran some personality tests and did all the good coaching and leadership stuff with me, which is really good. But the most important thing that she helped me with, and I'll never forget this, was that she made me realize what message I was giving my kids about work. I had this view of work that was unhealthy, okay? And it started even before Karen and I got married. We got married at the end of my second year of university. We were 22 years old, and our plan was for me to finish school, get a good paying job so that we could buy a house and have kids, okay? That was our goal, okay? Which is, you know, that's not a surprising goal for a young couple who are in their early 20s getting married. You know, let's get good jobs, let's get the house, let's start to have kids and have a family. But I carried this view of work that it was a means to an end. And I get that. Like my 16-year-old, you know, thinks that work is the way he can get cash to spend. I get that. That makes sense. But when you're thinking about your whole career, it's a little bit different. I had a view that work was for money to put food on the table and clothes on our backs. That didn't mean I wasn't doing my best, that I wasn't a hard worker. It's not about that. But I was teaching my young kids that work was about earning money and not about fulfilling a purpose or meeting a need in the world. And that's an unhealthy view of work. So Maureen asked me, what are you teaching your kids about work? And the answer was, I was teaching them that it was a necessary evil so that we could enjoy life. It wasn't about making a contribution or making a difference in the world or in society. My behavior and my words to my kids were sending a wrong message. What does your life say to your neighbor about who Jesus is and what he did and what he offers? Does your life, does my life send the right message or the wrong message to our neighbor about Jesus? Does it point to and revere Jesus as the chosen one, the Son of God? Does it show that Jesus has taken away our sins? Does it show that we are a people of grace toward our neighbors? Do our lives show that we're reconciled with God and that we are people of reconciliation? Do our neighbors even see the joy of the Lord in our lives? They should, right? As Jesus becomes greater in my life, so should my joy. How's your level of joy? Let me ask another way, because I'm not asking if you're happy. Do you have a rejoicing heart at the grace of God? That's joy. A rejoicing heart at the grace of God. As Jesus becomes greater, my rejoicing heart should become greater too. when we don't have to compete with Jesus in our lives in terms of who is the center and who's central, our joy will increase without bounds. John's joy came to fullness because Jesus was revealed to the people and they followed him. We can see the opposite the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You remember that day? Everyone's shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David," right? He comes in, everyone's there, except who? Except the religious leaders, except those Pharisees, because they were threatened. They said in John 12:19, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." They were upset because Jesus was becoming greater. They weren't rejoicing, and that's the pattern of the world. It's competitive and self-centered, and it edges Jesus out. Even John's followers tried to stir up that comparison in their question to John, right? We heard it earlier. "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." It's almost like they're trying to start something, right? Like they felt pride in being involved in the ministry of John and where it was at. And now there's this other guy who's taking the spotlight. To whom am I comparing myself in terms of greatness? The Pharisees, they were comparing themselves to Jesus' popularity and his influence against their own. And John's followers were trying to do a little bit of the same of that with comparing John's ministry to Jesus' ministry. And John, he's just cut from a countercultural cloth, right? He rejoiced in seeing Jesus become greater in the world. And he illustrated it with this analogy of the bridegroom and the best man at the wedding, right? The best man doesn't complain that he isn't the bridegroom. He's there to help the bridegroom and make sure everything goes well. And John is like that. He's satisfied and joyful that Jesus has been introduced to people and is marrying them, right? Weird concept, okay? F.F. Bruce writes in his book about the Gospel of John that in ancient times, the king was regarded as being married to the people and married to the land. Okay, we see this in Isaiah chapter 62 and 5. "As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God rejoices over you." So this is this kind of language that John's using, and maybe it's alluding to the fact that Jesus is the king, right? He's the Messiah, and he's the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. So John is joyful when Jesus increases in his relationship with his bride. No sense of envy, no sense of competition, no negative comparison, right? John said, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him." And that's what we ought to do, right? We ought to make a way for Jesus. We ought to prepare the way for Jesus. Not debate how great we are as Christians or our movement or their movement or compete as churches, right? Focus on our role to make the way to God straight for people to come to Jesus. When Jesus becomes greater, we will be preparing the way for others. John the Baptist's goal was to proclaim truth and create a movement that was focused on Jesus, right? To make sure Jesus could be revealed to the people. And you know what a great example of preparing the way is? Soccer camp, right? It totally is. It's soccer camp. Tomorrow, we're going to have a couple hundred kids and their families come through the door of Southridge from our community to learn about soccer skills and hear about Jesus. Right? Soccer camp is a tangible way that we as a church turn outward so that our community experiences God. Confession. I haven't served at soccer camp in years. Awesome. Thank you for that. This week I'm coaching. And the big reason I'm coaching is I don't want to be on the sidelines. I want to be part of preparing the way for others. I want to be part of Jesus becoming greater in my life and greater in the world. And my comfort had to become less. For Jesus to become greater in my life this next week, my comfort zone had to become less. My idea of a relaxing week of vacation had to become less. My personal priorities and my selfishness had to become less so that Jesus could become greater and I could become part of preparing the way for others, right? And I'm not telling you I'm great. I haven't been here in years, right? I got a lot to make up for if I'm making up, right? I want Jesus to become greater. I want to be a part of preparing the way. What needs to become less in your life for Jesus to become greater? Talked a lot about a lot of stuff. A lot of greater greatness, great. Who God is, what Jesus did. Do you even want Jesus to become greater today? Because this is the brass tacks. What needs to become less in my life for Jesus to become greater? Your answer is not the same as my answer. I'm wrestling through it. It's going to change our lives. No question, the first and foremost answer to this question is John's answer. I must become less. I've been reading the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 as part of my personal time with God each day. And the first commandment, here's the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a commandment against idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. Considering who I am and considering what I did in bringing you out of slavery in Egypt, you should have no other gods before me. And then I noticed that as I read the rest of the list of the Ten Commandments, that each of the rest is a violation of the first. Have you noticed that? Every other command, whether it's murder or coveting or lying or stealing or adultery, they all put someone else or something else ahead of God in our lives. And more often than not, we become that idol, right? An idol is anything that we put in between ourselves and God, right? It's anything that takes the place of God in our lives. And all those other things, they all circle around self being ahead of God, don't they? Whether it's pleasure or there's self-centeredness, whatever. Those things shine through as more important than God in our lives. Earlier I said that if Jesus isn't becoming greater in our lives, then something else or someone else is. What is that for you? What's that thing that has the potential to be an idol in your life? Is it fun? Is it pleasure? Is it your work? Is it your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Are they more important to you than God? Parents, is it your children? Or is it something else? Something. For Jesus to become greater, that has to become less. That. Self has to become less. I took a selfie with you earlier. Was that the first selfie you'd ever taken? Who's taken a selfie before, right? Come on, hands up if you've taken a selfie. Oh, come on. Who hasn't taken a selfie? We are obsessed with selfies. We Instagram, we Facebook, we Snapchat, we Vine, we Twitter, we tweet ourselves. We are selfieing our way through life, right? We are. Here's our selfie. We got it? There it is. I told you. My mouth's open like, am I doing this right? The first, okay, confession. Yesterday I was trying it out. I was trying to figure it out. I got a great picture of the living room and I'm not in it because I had the camera turned to face the other way. I didn't even put it on selfie mode. Terrible at taking selfies. Do you see Jesus in the photo? He's there. When people look at our lives, we want them to see Jesus in the photo, don't we? We want them to see Jesus becoming greater. Great if there was like a godly stick instead of a selfie stick hanging up there. And when people see our lives, they see Jesus, right? That's what we want to do. We want to show Jesus. It's the opposite of self. Shine Jesus. Prepare the way for Jesus. One church actually advertised themselves this way. Got another picture. It's never just a selfie. He's there. Jesus is in that selfie. This is the paradox of heaven, right? When we give up our greatness, to focus on Jesus. He becomes greater and we become less, and then we become greater. Not greater in our own eyes, but greater in the eyes of God. What made the greatest person great was his focus on Jesus becoming greater. What made the greatest person great was his focus on Jesus becoming greater. He must become greater and I must become less. Do you want Jesus to become greater today? Let's pray about it. God, we thank you. We thank you for the godly example of John the Baptist. We thank you for the challenge of his life. God, as he was so clear in his understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus offers, he made a decision in his own life that Jesus would become greater, that he would become less, so that Jesus could be revealed to all the people. And God, we want that for our own lives. We do. God, we want Jesus to be known in our community. We want our neighbors to experience you. And so, God, we pray that you would put it on our hearts, each heart in this place right now, God, by your Holy Spirit, what needs to become less. What part of me needs to become less so that you can become greater? We pray that you would speak to our hearts even now as we come to worship, as we lay it all down before you, God, as we worship in song. We pray, Jesus, become greater. We pray it in your powerful name. Amen.